I want to make a comment first off. I want you to listen to this. The church exists for the upholding of obedience, because obedience brings life. No sin is more serious than disobedience, for it contradicts the very reason for the church is existence. Now let me say it again. The church exists for the upholding of our obedience, because obedience brings life, and nothing else does. We've said that from the very start. The thing that puts us where God wants us to it be is an attitude of obedience. No sin is more serious than disobedience, for it contradicts the very reason for the church's existence. Now, a point I want to make before we go any further. Disobedience is disobedience. Whether we understand it's disobedience or not, to a certain extent, because of God's holiness, it has to bring about the same results. So, for everything that we can learn to do that God wants us to do and not even accidentally do in disobedience, we're closer to God because of it. Now, I don't know why I entitled this The Remnant, because remnant was on my mind, but really and truly it doesn't play itself out and too many things that I'm going to say. But what I'm going to do this morning is read you some scriptures that probably for the most part you're aware of, and then see if I can put them in the context of where they need to be. But I want you to remember the stories of the Old Testament. God in the New Testament said, those stories we put there in Scripture for your example. I think about the three Hebrew children and Daniel. They were in Babylon. Four teenage boys were kidnapped after their country was overtaken by Babylon and carried to Babylon and put in a place that absolutely is the worst environment for a child raised spiritually you've ever seen. I personally believe that the stories about Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew children and the fiery furnace are not there to make you aware of miracles. They're there to make you aware of what a teenage child is capable of if you bring them up in the way that they should go. In all kind of negative environments, they'll still hang tough where they're supposed to be, even to the point of death. So we have a right to expect our children, if they're raised like Christ would have them raised, to stand for God wherever they are. But I want to make a point. It was just four kids. And the whole Babylonian Empire, four kids. And what an impact they made. At the time, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world. And they turned him around. Now, they had to have God's help. He gave him a disease that made him get out and walk around the dewy grass and eat grass like a cow. But it turned him around. You remember Lot and his family. When the angels came to Abraham, and you remember the conversation, if there's just 50 righteous people in town, will you save it? If there's 20, if there's 10, you know. And the fact was, they couldn't come up with 10. If I remember it right, there was 5. Lot, his wife, and 3 daughters. And Lot's wife turned around. Noah Noah and his three sons, his wife and his three sons, and their wives. What would that be? Six, seven, eight? Eight people. Eight people in the whole world. I'm going to use the term again, remnant. Think of Elijah and some of those guys like that, those prophets that made so many things happen in a whole population of people who had no need for the Lord whatsoever. And they made impacts. And God put their stories in the book. And I'm here to tell you, He has always impacted civilization, for the most part, with a small group of people. And keep that in mind. What is a small group of people? I don't know. We're talking about five. We're talking about six. We're talking about four. We're talking about eight. We got 35, 40 people here this morning, and sometime, you know, with a whole group, there's probably 50 or 60. Now, we just said, and I hope you get it by now, that one of our responsibilities and the biggest job we have is to initiate God's action in the lives of people who need God, and nobody else can fix them but God. How many people does it take to do that? Have we got enough here? I think it's evident we have. We have impacted a community. Every Sunday morning, we have the evidence of answered prayer. We have people who we don't know well enough, don't even know, being a part of what we're doing here, and we didn't say anything to them. They just come out of the shadows and the fog and drive up and help us and leave. Is that done everywhere? I don't know. I've been a lot of places. I've never seen it done like it's done here. So the point I'm trying to make here this morning is, when Satan comes in on us and tries to sidetrack us. We started out, you know, several months ago with Colossians 2:8. Let no man spoil you with philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So we made a commitment to follow Christ. Now how do you do that? Well, it's hard to tell. You can't always look around and figure it out, because there's all kind of other elements involved in this thing. So I've called this church, this group, and the way we do things, like she said, nobody else. Somebody else said they was trying to explain this place to some of the kin folks, and it's hard to do. But I want to remind you something. This little place, meeting in a building behind a church in a little old unincorporated community with a handful of people, is making an impact around with people like you wouldn't believe. So I say to you, God is dealing with a remnant, a group of a few. Now, I want to read you a scripture. You can either turn there or no. You're familiar with it. But in the 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be who go in that way." Now, listen to that. The gate to destruction is wide, and many go that way. Because narrow is the gate, and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now let me ask you this. How in the world, with that scripture right there so plain and so known by most everybody who is born again or even attends church on a regular basis, how can anybody construe out of that idea that we need to be trying to build as big a church and as great a bunch of people as we can get? Now, please understand me at this point right here. I am not saying we don't want people. I am not saying that we don't need to try to minister to people in such a way that they will become attendees here, okay? The point I'm trying to make, and I don't want to confuse anybody, is that there is our business, that you and I, led by God, can be involved in, and there's other business that is God's business. He does it, and we're not to meddle in it. Now, he makes it plain here that his people are always going to be few. I've got in discussions about that word few. They talk about 65% of the population of Alabama is born again. I no more believe that than I believe cows can fly, regardless of Chick-fil-A. I don't know how they're measuring these people, but God's group have always been a few, because there's few of them that find the way. Now, he says in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. How many churches do I know who have some kind of way got into this business of trying to see how big they could get simply because of big, and wound up with a bunch of people who didn't know the Lord from Adam's off ox? And you can see it when an issue comes up, because the devil's folks are voting this way and the Lord's folks are voting this way. So what I'm saying to you this morning, our ministry is to people and their needs and their hurts, and trying to get the Lord involved in their problems so that they can themselves enjoy the very things we enjoy, whether they're sitting in our pews or not. I know preachers that will not baptize a man unless he'll join their church. I see no precedent for that in the Word. The Great Commission is to go and teach people how to be saved. It's misunderstood that we're supposed to save them. I can't save anybody. I can go teach them how to be saved, and then the Holy Spirit can work in their heart, and that's where it happens, is in here. It doesn't happen in this aisle. It doesn't happen when I shake their hand. It doesn't happen when I give them a card. It happens in here. Now, we want to know about it. But this numbers game has absolutely taken over the church. And be reminded of this. We've taught it from this pulpit that Satan is so subtle. Satan is not going to do something that is so obvious that you will recognize and get away from. It's going to be so slick you can't believe it. I remember what Eve said. Her husband had already told her, you don't eat of that fruit. And she said she looked at it, and it was pleasant to the eye and seemed to be good to eat. And so she not only ate it, she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. And I'm telling you, nothing has impacted the world like what she did. What did she do? A simple little thing. She acted on something based on the way she saw it instead of what God said. Where folks are getting this, I have been asked out here by people visiting, coming up, seeing what we're doing, and asking, what are y'all doing to get bigger? And I have to tell them, well, all I can tell you is we just ministering to folks as the Lord brings them to our mind. You know? I mean, but do you have a committee? Do you have a problem? No, we don't do anything like that. And they look at me like I'm some kind of a nut. I think that's a good thing. Because my Bible says I'm supposed to be a peculiar people. And it also says in another place that if I do what God wants me to do, they're not going to like me at all. I had to tell a fellow that visited us for a while. He said, I just don't understand. My friends and all, they don't have anything to do with me anymore. I said, well, it sounds like it's pretty serious with you. You don't have clear direction. He said, well, to be honest with you, brother, I don't. I said, well, if you want, you're going to have to make a choice. If you want to be approved of by God, then maybe this is the place for you. If you want to be approved of by your friends, what you need to do is get back where you came from. And I hate to say he did. Now, this has been used as part of the sermon. There's a parable in Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. And what Jesus is talking about here is, and this is something we need to understand too, because it puts your mind in a little different place. And especially there's three places in the Bible that when I think I'm beginning to get a little bit too big of a head and a little bit smarty, I go to the 26th chapter of Leviticus. We brought that up the other night, where God tells you what He's going to do to you if you're not obedient to Him. I go to the last chapter of Job, when God comes and just eats Job out. Where were you when I did all this thing, smarty? And the other place is in Romans, 11th chapter, where God talks about, Paul talks about. Salvation, y'all, wasn't planned for us. Did you know that? I assume there's not a person in here of Jewish descent. Jesus came to save the Jews, not us. And He invited the Jews, and they didn't come. And then He turned around and said, well, go out in the highways and the byways and bid them to come in. The way I got to be saved is the Jews didn't want it and wouldn't have it. And I thank the Lord for that. I was grafted in. I'm not part of the root. But when He told His servant, go in the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. I've heard preachers say we're to go out there and compel people to come to our church. No. That's not what it says. That scripture in 90% of the Bibles that I know of is hooked up with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, where it says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Paul says God is begging you through us. We beg you in Christ's stead. Because He's not here, God is using me to beg you, be ye reconciled to God. Don't be you at our church Sunday morning. Be ye reconciled to God. The compel word is to be used to compel people to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, to get in the big church. And there are churches that I know of the same denomination who fight each other for the same soul. Oh, you don't need to go over there. You need to come right here. My concern this morning is for the souls of people who don't know Jesus. Now, When I got saved, it's a natural thing. When I realized what had happened to me, I wanted other people to have the same thing. That's normal. That's natural. And every time I gain another step in this relationship with God, I want to share it with people. And something happened to me a while back, several years back, and the light came on, and I was changed. I will never be the same again, and I wanted to go share it with people. And I shared it with some of the most mature Christians I knew in the community. You know, they didn't get it. And after a few times, I found out what I need to do is just to bump the door open just a little bit, very politely. And if they open the door up, then I can come in and share it with them. If they don't, I back off. I want them to have it so bad, I don't know what to do. And we've got some people in here who have made comments to me that they want other people to have what we've got. Well, I do too. And I don't know how many people I wish could be in this place hearing the teaching and seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, in their lives, like we have it in theirs. But something God has shown me, people all over this country know about us. I don't know why they hadn't covered this place up this morning. But then I think, and I have to ask you to look at the way God brought you. And there's some real neat stories in this place. I've heard most of them. I really have. How God has taken this person and just seems like, how in the world did this happen? And here they are. Who? Yeah, they're coming with us. Who? How did, I don't know. But I do know the Holy Spirit spoke to their heart and said, you need to be there. Now, my mother believed that the church was a solution for everybody spiritually. She honestly believed that her job as a mother was to send her kids to church and the church could save them. The church taught her that. But that's not so. It is my job to save those people who God puts in front of me who do not know Jesus. It's my job. I don't send them anywhere. I don't try to get them to go anywhere. I sit them down wherever I meet them and share Christ with them and then see what happens. The church is not the solution to unsaved people. I have known unsaved people, been sitting in church for 30 years. The solution for an unsaved person is Jesus Christ. In this day, it's Jesus. We need to be pointing people toward Jesus. Well, I've got this problem. Jesus can help. Well, I feel that Jesus can help. Well, what about it? Jesus can help. It's all about Jesus. Acts chapter 2. Early on in the book that describes the early church and the way they operated. And the thing I think we need to be studying to find out how we need to operate. And the Lord added to the church, Acts 2:47, to the church daily, such as should be saved. Who do I know should be saved? Now I know I've got some Presbyterian friends that think that they're five-point Calvinists. They think that who's supposed to be saved is going to be saved, and you don't have to say a word to them. I don't believe that. Because it says in another place, how can they be saved without the Word, and how can they get the Word without a preacher? Now it's mine and your job to explain to them how to be saved. And then God, once they know that, will, and through the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, will turn them to Him. Y'all, saving people is Jesus' business. That's God's business. Moving people to a church is God's business. I'll tell you this, you'll never have trouble to amount to anything out of a person whom God sends to your church. I want to explain something else. In that day, the groom's father always chose the bride. Do you know that? I didn't get to pick out the cutest girl and the head cheerleader or whatever. I had to take who my daddy got. Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, "The men whom thou gavest me," Jesus is talking to his father, "the men whom thou gavest me I have kept, for they are thine." Jesus explained that God the Father gave him some of the people he had created, and now they belong to Jesus. The Bible teaches us that's Jesus' bride. I'm Jesus' bride. You know who picked me out? God the Father. And he gave me to Jesus, and Jesus has kept me. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." God does that. God is the one who looks for people whose heart is perfect toward him that he can show his power through. God knows who. I don't. So what do I do? Whenever somebody is put in front of me, I explain the plan of salvation to them. If I see that they're saved, I tell them about our church and I invite them to our church. I'm not going to hem them up. I'm not going to leverage them. I'm not going to make them feel guilty. I'm not going to try every way in the world I can to get them to come to church. And if after all that they choose not to come to our church, then I pray and thank God for the opportunity to say something to them and understand that they belong to him and he can do with them as he pleases. We're called to do the work that Jesus did while he was here. Well, what is that? Well, ask him. He'll tell you. What is the goal of the church? The goal of the church in the fourth chapter of Ephesians is the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man unto the fullness of Christ. It's really, really subtle. But you know what God wants out of this church right here? God wants out of this church right here each individual to go to God and pray and give their hearts to him, submit themselves to him in obedience, and ask him, "What do you want me to do? I'll do it." And when a bunch of people are doing that together, you see power. And I see power here. So I know that somebody has got to be doing that. When people deal with their sin and ask God to forgive them and keep them clean, they have power. That's where it comes from. It's a subtle thing, but it's always been a subtle thing. And our judgment has always been faulty, just like Eve's was, and it will continue to be faulty. So we've got to be very, very careful about presuming what God wants for our church. But please, never feel bad that it's a small group. Because small groups have always been the one that God used to do things with in the way that He does. Our responsibility is to use our power to initiate God's work in the lives of people who can't or don't know how. How many people, as I said a while ago, does that take? The question is, can you add to God's fold by witnessing out here in your life during the week and care for them who are already there? That's our two jobs right there, is to care for the people who already belong to God and to try to get more into God's fold. Not necessarily our church, but to God's fold. In our church, the work of the Holy Spirit is to take doctrine, properly taught biblical doctrine, and turn it into reality. And that's what we do when we pray and we get answers. That takes doctrine, instruction, and it makes it real. And that's what we're supposed to do, is to make this book real in our lives. Think about it. We were deep in debt. We had a sin debt, and we owed God. We were on the outs with Him because we were serving Satan. You know, there's mention of two children in here, the children of Satan and the children of God. Well, if God is a father, Satan's a father too then, if he's got children. And we were children of our father, the devil. And God showed us how that Jesus died on the cross that we might be saved. Not only that, He rose from the dead and He lives now, as we sang, so that we don't have to go back and get in debt again. If you've ever been swamped with debt and work your way out of it, most people, I've seen people win the lottery, didn't know how to use money, got a hold of a bunch of money at one time, did a bunch of foolish things with it, and a few months later were right back in the same jam. Don't do that with the Lord. When God has taken you and taken that sin debt away from you and gave you Christ and gave you the victorious life, don't go back and get overwhelmed in debt again with sin. Use the life of Jesus Christ to keep you out of that sin debt. The Holy Spirit is here so we don't have to do that. Now we've got a choice. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right with a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, death in that sense is separation from God. You remember the scripture that said we were dead in trespasses and sins? We weren't dead. We were breathing. Our heart was beating. But we were dead spiritually. But the end thereof separates you from God. Is that not a better scripture for some of the stuff we've seen? Get off just a little bit. Nothing wrong with wanting to share what you've got with other people. And that's the part I want to say. I don't want any confusion here. I'm not against building a church. Please don't get me wrong. What I think is a danger is building the numbers in a church for the numbers. Nowhere. Are we called to have a big church? I would love for this church to be 2,000 strong if God called every one of them. I have no problem with that. But I don't want a church that'll make a little mistake and get just a little bit off. Just a little bit. And start going over here, and the first thing you know, God goes out the back door, and He doesn't even slam the door hard enough for anybody to even notice He's gone. And that's happened, folks. That's happening a lot in the world around us. Getting caught up in things. And what I'm trying to say, Eve thought she was doing a good thing. She didn't realize what she was doing. If Eve had one clue that what she was doing was going to bring about the results of sin in the world and death, Eve would never have touched that fruit. But she didn't. She thought she was doing a good thing. Jeremiah says, is it not within the heart of a man to direct his own path? So what we've got to do, we've got to be so very careful that we don't go off on our own tangents, even a little bit. Pray for God to send. This is very accurate biblically. Pray for God to send people into the harvest. The fields are white. People need to be saved. And we need them. But not for the sake of growth. And you see, when I'm out there, if I'm out there working with somebody, you could misconstrue what I'm doing. What am I doing? I'm meeting their needs. We helped a lady not long ago. This lady's in sin. I mean, she is so caught up in sin, you wouldn't believe it. We have been able to deal with people all around her. But she had a physical, financial need. And we paid for it. And when some of the neighbors found out about it, they said, well, you just wasted your money. How could I waste my money? This lady didn't have a place to stay. Well, she's not going to come to your church. Other churches in this area have helped her, and she's never come to church. I said, you don't understand. We didn't help her to try to get her to church. Well, why did you help her then? Because she had a need. Go back and read the Good Samaritan. It doesn't have anything to do about that guy saying, now I'm going to leave money for him and you take care of him, but as soon as he gets where he can, you tell him I'm expecting him at our church on Sunday morning. Folks, people don't realize how blasphemous that is. I am called to help people who have a need, not to do it to try to pay them to come to church. So this morning, please don't misunderstand me. Fault me if you will, but I'm not trying to see how big we can make our church. I love it the way it is. I love what it's doing. And anybody else that God can add to this place that will continue to do like we're doing and make us better than what we are, I'm all for it. But I don't want to get in that numbers game. The numbers game or the money game. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank God for what He's done with this group of people. And like I said, remember that our goal for this church is for each one of us to get just as close to Jesus Christ as we can. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit will direct us individually and as a group what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the work that you've done through this group. We thank you, Lord, for the prospect of continuing to work. Lord, make us a testimony to this community. Lead those whom you will, because we understand it's your business, into our midst. We thank you, Lord, for the ones you've already sent. We thank you, Lord, for the ones you're going to send. Help us to be what you want us to be in order that we can become what you wanted and planned for us to become. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.